Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
There is an ancient Roman expression that has survived to this day, and it may be that it is better illustrated by the thinking of today more than it was even in ancient Rome. It is the observation that money is like seawater. The more that we drink, the more that we crave. And why is that? Well, that's because seawater, salt water, really can never satisfy our thirst. In fact, the more that we drink, the thirstier we get. So, in the same way, no matter how much money we have, for some, it's just never enough. We need more. We want more. And that is Paul's point as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first 10 verses of that chapter. Paul gives us some practical insight. He gives it to Timothy, he gives it to the church at Ephesus, and he gives it to us. Insight that was just as relevant then as it is today. Insight into our relationships with those that we work for, those on the job. Insight into our attitude concerning our paycheck that we receive on the job. So what is our attitude to be concerning our employer? What's our attitude concerning the money that we receive as a result of that employment? And how does our attitude concerning money impact our spiritual growth and our testimony for Christ? And even more importantly, what does our attitude tell us about who we really are and what we really value? During the time that Paul wrote this letter, over half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. Some of them were captives. They had been taken prisoner as a result of the battles that the Roman army had fought, people that they had conquered in foreign lands. Some of the slaves had sold themselves into the service of their masters for a specific time period in order to pay off a debt or as compensation for a crime that they had committed. A number of them were well educated. There were teachers. There were bookkeepers. There were skilled craftsmen, lawyers, cooks, doctors. So they all served a master as a domestic slave, managing the household, educating the children, running the family business. And there were certainly many abuses in the system. There was cruelty. There was unfair treatment. And a number of those slaves were treated very well. Some of them were even considered part of the family. And through the preaching of the gospel, a number of those slaves had come to know Christ. And so they were free in Christ. Yet, they were still slaves to their earthly master. And some of them had a problem with that. How were they to handle it? What were they to do? Were they to rebel? Were they to run away? Well, according to Paul, according to the Word of God, those things were not options for them. So Paul instructs Timothy, he instructs the church at Ephesus and us concerning these practical issues. And he says in verse 1, let all who know Christ, all who belong to Him, all who are part of the church, all who are under the yoke, as slaves, as doulos, those in subjection to someone, in subjection to a master, no matter what your master is like, whether he's good and gentle, says in 1 Peter chapter 2, whether he is unreasonable, scolious, crooked, twisted, wicked, no matter what he's like, you're to remain where you are. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Stay where you are, for this finds favor with God, Peter adds. When we suffer unjustly, when we are harshly treated for the name of Christ, when we patiently endure it, we are told that we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. We are following the example of Christ. Remember, we're told, when he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was suffering, he didn't utter any threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself to his Father in heaven. That is our example. That is the example we're to follow, Paul says. Whatever our situation is on the job, how else will they see Christ if they don't see it in us? We're told to be a fragrance of him, aren't we? To be like a city that is set on a hill, offering light and direction and hope to those people who are living in darkness. That's to be our testimony. That's to be our witness. That was to be the testimony of those slaves who knew Jesus Christ, who were still under the yoke of slavery in Ephesus. That is what we are to do, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. We are to glorify God by our lives. I wonder, is that the situation at work for us? For those of us who know Christ? Let each of you, Paul says, regard, hegelmai, regard this. You are to lead your mind. You are not to let your emotions or your feelings lead you around and take control of your life. You are to set the direction. You are to determine your behavior and your attitude. So each of you must make the decision to submit to your own masters, to your despotes, the one who has authority over you, your boss, your supervisor, your manager. And Paul says, the one who exercises this authority over you, you are to consider that person worthy, axios, deserving of what? He says, of thime, of honor, of value. You're to value your boss. You're to respect him. That might be pretty difficult in some situations. Maybe in our situation. But Paul says, you have no choice. You must do it. Why? He says in verse 1, so that the name of God, the onoma, the authority, his character, who he is, the doctrine we preach, the didaskalia, the words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching we bring, so that none of it would be spoken against, blasphemeo, so that when anyone sees you, and they see the way you handle yourself, they won't bring slander. They won't malign the name of our Savior because of your bad behavior. Isn't that the problem in the church? It's our bad behavior that disgraces the name of Christ. Paul says you need to stay there and glorify him. How we conduct ourselves at work, on the job, affects the message we bring. It affects the perception that people have of the God that we claim to serve and of the one we say has transformed our life. Isaiah 52:5, the Lord said this, because of the disobedience of my people, My name is continually blasphemed among the nations. Is that what he would say about us? Is that what he would say about the church today? That his name is continually blasphemed and dragged through the mud because of us? Because of our testimony? It is our responsibility to live out our faith where we work, where we labor, as we labor among those who do not know Christ. But not only had many slaves come to know Jesus during that time that Paul wrote this letter, even some of their masters had. Some of their Greek and Roman masters. They'd become believers. So, when they all went to the meetings, they sat together, master and slave. They sat as brothers in Christ, praying together, worshiping together. Maybe one of those slaves was even an elder. Maybe he was the teacher of the Word of God, a man who was mature in Christ. But that did not invalidate the economic situation, Paul says. So he says, let those slaves who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them. Kataphroneo. Don't value them so little that you would use your relationship with them, that you would abuse them. Abusing a brother in Christ, exploit them and take advantage of them because of your relationship, because you're brethren. But instead, Paul says, let this slave, this employee, serve, deluo, render proper service. Do your job. Do your job properly. Do it, he says, all the more malan, with greater resolve, with greater care. Do your job so that you don't bring disgrace on yourself and on Christ, and so you don't take advantage of your boss, who is a brother. Because he says those masters who partake of the benefit, what benefit? The benefit we bring, the good that we bring because we're doing our job properly as employees, don't take advantage. He says, we bring benefit to them. And they are believers. They're of the household of faith. They belong to Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 2, they are beloved by God. Christ has died to save them. They are his dear children. So how can we do anything less than to love them the way that God loves them? How can we show them any less respect? So serve them, Paul says. Serve them as you would serve Jesus Christ. Serve them from your heart. In fact, serve all of your masters that way. All of your bosses, all of your supervisors, anyone who is in authority over you. Timothy, Paul says in verse 2, you're to teach these things, didasko. Instruct the people there in Ephesus. You're to preach this message, parakaleo. You're to appeal to them. You're to beg them. You're to exhort them. Follow these principles. Follow the truth of the Word of God. In fact, that's what we're to do in every area of our life, aren't we? Aren't we to follow the truth of the Word of God and to bring glory to His name? And you know, that perspective is no more clearly seen than it is in the area of our finances. And that's where Paul focuses here. He focuses on finances. And you know, even the slaves, the time that Paul wrote this letter, received a small amount of money in addition to their food and their clothing and their shelter. It was a small amount of money, but how were they to handle those finances? It's no different in Ephesus than it is today. There are those, and there were those in the church who didn't live according to the truth of the Word of God, didn't handle their finances well. And you know, this perspective on money, this perspective on wealth, really is a good indication of where our heart is. It tells more than we might think. So Paul says, verse 3, if anyone in the church, even a leader in the church, advocates a different doctrine, a heterodidaskaleo, if you teach something else, if you teach something else other than the truth that's found in the Word of God, and this person does not agree, prosukomai, you don't draw near to the truth. Instead, you focus on your own opinions. You focus on your own ideas. If you don't live and agree, he says, with these sound words, these hugeonio, these healthy words, words of life, words, he says, that come from Jesus Christ himself, words that are found in the scripture, if we ignore this truth in any way and we live in ignoring it, and we're not in line with the doctrine, we're not in line with the teaching of the Bible, teaching, he says, which conforms, which is linked to godliness. You hear that? The teaching is linked to godliness. Following the teaching of the Word of God is linked to ousepia. It is linked to holiness and to righteousness. It is linked to true worship. If that's not true, in our life, in the life of those in the church, in the life of the leaders in the church, if there is nothing that that teaching has produced that is in line with the character of God, in line with Christ, if our life does not reflect Him at all, if the teaching doesn't reflect godliness, and you don't see that in the life of the man who stands before you, let me ask you this. Why would we listen to him? Why would we follow him? You know, we're told it is by the fruit of our life. It is by our character that we know if we are who we claim to be, if this man is who he claims to be. But you know, we follow these people all the time. And there is no fruit. There is no righteousness. There is nothing in their life that shows that they belong to Christ and that they are living in a godly way. So, we have to remember, false doctrine, false teaching, doesn't produce anything of eternal value, produces nothing of value. Yet a man will stand before us as he stands before God, and he will teach and preach and offer us the promise of life, a promise of godliness without truth, and yet he does not understand in his pride that he is standing in opposition to Christ. And that is a dangerous place to stand. Paul says in verse 4, he is conceited. Tufo. His head is filled with smoke. He's confused. He's not thinking clearly. He's deceived himself. And he's puffed up in his mind. Though he thinks that he knows the truth. Though he thinks that he has the answers. In his arrogance, Paul says, he really understands nothing. Meden. Nothing at all. Nothing. He has no real knowledge. He only has the wisdom of this world, which we're told in 1 Corinthians 3 is foolishness to God. But this man has no interest in the truth. Paul says he only has a morbid interest, a noseo, a sick preoccupation to be involved in controversial questions, in zateus, in useless, in meaningless debates, in speculations, in disputes about words. Paul said logomachia. He wants to go back and forth in word battles. They may sound spiritual. They may sound like they're right. But all they do, Paul says, is stir up arguments rather than leading to a godly understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And out of these things, he says, nothing good will ever arise. Only envy, phithonos, jealousy, and strife, eris, confrontations, abuse of language, blasphemia, slander, insults, with evil suspicions, with poneros huponeia, with vicious thoughts. The result? Paul says constant friction between men. Dia paratribe. Mutual irritation. Irritation for each other. One of the early church leaders described this mutual irritation. And he said it was like two diseased sheep rubbing their infections against one another. It's pretty graphic. These are men, Paul tells us, verse 5, of the depraved mind. Dia, thesero, a mind that's corrupted, a mind that's in decay, a mind that is still hostile to Christ, told in Romans chapter 8. These are men who are deprived of the truth, Paul says. Aposte espotero. It's like it's been robbed from them. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's real. They don't know what is true because their minds have been darkened, it says in Ephesians 4. Why? It says because of the hardness of their heart. They don't understand the truth because they are spiritually dead. They don't belong to Christ. And so they have been blinded by the enemy. Blinded to the truth of the Word of God, and yet they stand before us, and they teach the Word as if it is true. These are the ones we find in the church. These are the ones that Paul found in the church at Ephesus. Those who seek the preeminence. Those who seek the praises of men. Those who look for power, for prestige, those who desire to live in extravagance and at ease, in pleasure for themselves. And they drink it all in, like seawater. But it's never enough. It's never enough for them. These are the ones, Paul says in verse 5, who suppose, who incorrectly think that godliness, or what they think is godliness, is a means of gain. Porismos. They think this is the path, this is the way to get what they want, to get what they think they deserve. But Paul says true godliness, true reverence, true holiness, true righteousness, true spirituality actually is a means of great gain. It is profitable, but it's not the way that you think. Because it's not seen in how much we have. But listen, it is seen in our attitude concerning what we have. It's our attitude. Our attitude is the thing that defines godliness. Our sufficiency is of God. Didn't Paul say that? 2 Corinthians 3:5. And so we look to him. If our sufficiency is of him, we need to look to him. We need to look to a loving, caring, heavenly Father. So, we're told, whether it is by our life or by our death, whether it is in sickness or in health, whether it is in humble circumstances or in prosperity, whether I am filled, Paul said in Philippians 4, or whether I am suffering, need, Paul said, I'm satisfied. I've learned to be content. There's the key to godliness. Learn to be content. Those are the true riches of godliness. When we are in the circumstances of our life, the difficult circumstances, the unbearable circumstances, and we look to God, and we leave our situation with him, and there is peace within us as the storm rages all around us. That is where godliness is seen. When it is accompanied by what, Paul says in verse 6? Contentment. Autarkia. With a heart that is at rest. Heart that is at peace. Because we have entrusted ourselves into the hands of a loving Savior. That's godliness. So don't weary yourself to gain wealth, we're told in Proverbs 23:5. Cease from your consideration of it. For when you set your eyes on it, what happens? Proverbs says it's gone. It makes itself wings and it flies away to heaven. Riches, power, praises of men, they're just for a moment in time. And then they're gone. They're gone forever. For we have brought nothing into this world, Paul says in verse 7. We brought nothing when we were born. He says, Udima, nothing at all. And that's obvious. So then it should be equally clear, he tells us, we can't take anything out of this world either when we die. Riches aren't forever, we're told in Proverbs 27:24. So, here's the key to contentment. Verse 8. Paul says, if we have food, diatrophe, if we have enough nourishment and covering, skepasma, clothing and a place to live. We have those things. With these things, we should be content, Paul says. Archaeo, satisfied. Satisfied that God has given to us for this moment what he has designed for us to have. Satisfied, so we glorify him by our lives. But that's not really the way it is for some of us, is it? Really have that perspective? Is that the way we really feel? Paul says, yes, there are those who are determined to get riches. Plutheo. They set their heart and their mind on the things of this world. They make it the goal of their life to abound and to increase in luxury. Even those in the church. Even those in the church at Ephesus. Even those in the church today. So Paul has a warning for them. Has a warning for us. If we set our heart, we set our mind on money, on wealth, on power, we will fall into temptation, he says, descending into a lifestyle that doesn't glorify Christ. Why? Because it is the lifestyle of the world. And we will get caught, he tells us, in a snare, in a trap. And we'll expend our time, we'll expend our energy, we'll expend our lives in many foolish, anoatos, senseless, harmful, blaberos, damaging desires, longings, impulses, passions, things we think we need, things we think we must have. But Paul says these things will only plunge us, buthizo, they'll submerge us. It's a strong word. They'll sink us to the bottom of the sea and we will drown. We will drown in the depths of ruin, he says, of olethos, in a life that we have wasted. We will have wasted our entire life on things that are perishing. And then, it's not only in this life. Paul says it leads to destruction, apolia, to the loss of eternal blessing, to eternal punishment. It's a process where these things pull us down further and further, both in our body and in our soul. And in the end, we have nothing. Ezekiel 7:19, the Lord says this, their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Then what will we have? We don't have Christ, we have nothing. For the love of money, he says in verse 10, whether we have it or not, that's not the issue. The issue is our attitude towards it. Philauria, our affection and our appetite for silver. That's what the word means. Our appetite, desire for gold, for the things that money can buy. If that is where we are, if that is where our appetite is found, Paul says that is the ritza, that is the root, the source, the driving force for all sorts of evil in our life, because it produces an attitude, it produces behavior that is destructive to us. And some, Paul says, some who have claimed to follow Christ by longing for these things, orego, who've stretched out their hands in a desire to have these things that are perishing, Paul says they have wandered away from the truth. Apolopleno, they've strayed. They've been deceived. They've been misled. Even those in the church, they have been misled. And they are heading away from Christ. And so, Paul says, they have pierced themselves. Parapiro. They have been impaled on a spit like an animal and are roasting over a fire. And have been cut through with many a pang, oduna, with grief, with suffering. Why? Because you can't serve money and serve Christ at the same time. So the answer is we must serve him with singleness of heart, like a slave who serves his master. And we take these words seriously. These are not just the words of Paul. Remember, these are the words of God. He's given us a warning. So it's not so much that money is like drinking seawater, is it? So we all need money. But it is the love of money that is like drinking it. And the more we drink, if that's our attitude, the more we thirst for it. And like seawater, if we drink enough of it, if our desire for wealth consumes us in that way, it will result in sickness, in spiritual sickness, and it will result in death, in spiritual death. May we have the courage today to ask the Lord to search our heart and to reveal to us who we really are and where our treasure is found. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.